listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
So good to be with you here tonight to deliver the Word of God once again. And I'm going to be speaking to you just for a few moments tonight on this topic, before and after. Before and after. And if we could just pray together one more time, ask God to have His way. God, we are so thankful for Your presence that we felt in this place as soon as we walked through the doors. God, we magnify You for everything that You've already done in this service. We praise You, Lord, for Your excellent greatness. We ask right now that You would be with us throughout the remainder part of this service, that You would speak through Your servant to these wonderful people here tonight, and we give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've all seen the ads. We have the smiling models, supposedly real people just like you and me, telling their tales of what a loser they were before they enrolled in the program. After just 3 weeks, I lost 10 pounds. Anybody hear any of that? Am I the only one that have read these things? After just 3 weeks, I made $1 million. Ask me how. Click here. After just 3 weeks, I found the woman of my dreams. You know the story. So many different before and after pictures. I've got a couple of them here that I'll show you. Miracles that are taking place in before and after pictures. This is what happens before and after coffee. The only difference is that you have coffee. And then how about before you eat and then after you eat? Another example of that one. All too many times we've seen those expressions. But the before and after stories that we have plastered on our social media platforms and we read about in all the magazines that we come across, they are impressive, but they can't even begin to compare to the before and after stories that we read about in our Bible. There's one in particular that I want us to focus in on tonight, the before and after scenario that Paul paints for us in such vivid colors. It extends across the whole world, holds promise for every living person on the planet. That's you and I here tonight. And it comes to the lowly and to the lost, who know that they are lowly and lost. Let's take a look here at a scripture that Paul writes to the Galatian church in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, but before faith came, this is what it was like. We were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Before the fulfillment of the promise came, the whole world was held as prisoners, a whole world sitting in solitary confinement. Before the promise, before faith. If we were to imagine for a moment the Apostle Paul in his before scene, if I take you back this far, we would see a man on a mission to silence any who spoke in the name of Jesus. Before he was Paul, while he was still known as Saul. If we were to witness him before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, while he was throwing people into prison who believed in the Lord, who believed in Jesus Christ, we would hear the sounds of chains rattling on cold concrete floors and the rhythm of prison doors being slammed behind the guilty. You were told never to speak in the name of Jesus. Slam. You were told to never mention his name, slam. One by one, they're thrown into prison. And we come to Acts chapter 9. And the Bible tells us that while Saul was still breathing out threatenings, while he was still in anger over the situation that this whole Jesus narrative had created, he finds himself on this road to Damascus, but this all happens before. The irony of this entire scene is that the one who was in prison were not the ones he was throwing in. It was Saul. He had eyes to see, but could not see. He couldn't see what God had done, how God Almighty robed himself in flesh, left his heavenly throne, took the form of a humble servant to give his life as our ransom. God Almighty, Jesus, paid it all. Can somebody praise him here tonight? Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you paid it all. Thank you, Jesus, that you took my shame and my sin and my guilt and my shame, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. On the day that he was traveling on the road to Damascus, little did he know that he would have an appointment with the Lord. God shines a bright light down from heaven, knocking Saul to the ground. And he reveals to Saul who he is. I am Jesus, he says, who you are persecuting. Saul is blinded by this light. And as all of this is taking place, God is already speaking to a believer in that precious name of Jesus about coming and praying for Saul's healing, that his eyes would be opened. And oh man, was his eyes ever opened? This became his testimony of what the Lord did for him. We see him tell this story over and over and over again in the book of Acts. God met me on that road to Damascus. This is my story. How many is here tonight to tell a story of what God has done for you? You're here. You're here tonight. Look what the Lord has done. God is good. He's delivered us. He set us free. Once we were captives, once we were in bondage and in chains and enslaved to our own sin, but God met us. Before I knew who he was, my life was a mess, but oh, now I see who he is. Before you can ever arrive at the after, you must take a long, silent look at the plight, the predicament, and problems of each prisoner. The plight of each prisoner is the same for each and every person that is sitting within the sound of my voice here tonight. As a matter of fact, it's the same story of each and every person that has ever lived. And you may think that I'm exaggerating, that I'm blowing this way out of proportion. You may be convinced that you have never been a prisoner because you've never worn government issue orange or you've never been fingerprinted. You may think that you've never been shackled because you've never heard the sound of prison doors closing behind you. You may think that I am overreacting, but I'm not. You may have never had your picture snapped in the police station, stood in a lineup, or before a judge, but the law has already found each and every one of us in violation. The judge of all judges has announced his sentence, and we have been found guilty as charged. The evidence is overwhelming. The charges were brought about with no dispute. The jury was unanimous. We are guilty. Guilty as charged. This is the scene that Paul sets for us in the beginning of our scripture for today. He says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Paul says that before faith came, we were prisoners. The key that had been thrown away, there was no defense attorney to plead our case. That, my friend, is a hopeless situation. The law found us guilty. We failed time after time after time. We couldn't keep the law and all of its requirements and all of its stipulations. And so we were found guilty. I want us to take a look at a couple of words that Paul uses here so that we can better understand the confinement. The first word that I want us to look at that Paul uses is the word held. Paul says we were held prisoners by the law. The Greek word for held means to guard, protect by a military guard, to keep under control of the law. The word is used four times in the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, Paul writes about the time that a governor had an entire city surrounded and under surveillance so that he could arrest Paul He had it out for Paul. The word is also used in a positive way, though, in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul tells us that God will guard our hearts. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, the peace of God which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." His peace will guard us. I don't know if you've ever experienced anxiety before, if you've ever felt the weight that has come on you by anxiety. But the Bible tells us that His peace will guard us. What a wonderful promise for those who are being attacked by anxiety and worry about what is going on in their lives right now. The Word tells us and advises us to turn to Him, trust Him, rely on Him, call out to Him. He will guard your heart and your mind. The same word is also used for the law, but it's used in a negative way, as we are told that before the promise came, the law held us as prisoners. It shuts us up and holds us in its clutches, always serving to remind us of our sin and our inability to meet its high demands. And you may think up until this point, man, that sounds terrible. That sounds so negative. And in the next phrase of verse 23, Paul says that we were locked up until faith should be revealed. The word Paul used for locked up means shut up together, to enclose. The word was used in the first century by fishermen who would catch a large number of fish in their nets. As a matter of fact, it is the word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when he says this, "Simon answered," talking to the Lord, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." That sounds like a regular fisherman. I would fit right in with Simon Peter. Worked all night. Man, I will tell you, we went on vacation. We decided we would go fishing. And we fished all day. There was a guy that was right on the corner of the dock from us. And we watched as he pulled up fish after fish. And I walked past him a number of times. Because I'm like, what is he using? And he pulls up the next fish. And then he empties it off. And all I see, he's using a worm just like I am. So I'm like, okay, well, what is that worm dipped in? That, like, I couldn't believe it. And so, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you this, but the only one that caught anything that day out of my entire family was my wife. She got three fish, walked away with it. And so you see Simon Peter's frustration in all of this. He says, "Master, we've worked so hard all night. We've been fishing all night and have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Simon Peter's nets were so full, the fish were so cramped in the nets, that the nets began to break. And that's a great picture of the bind that we find ourselves in under the law. We are enclosed, encircled, pressed down, bound up on all sides by the law as it convicts us of our sin and shows us our sin. Do not covet, do not steal, do not lie. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Don't worship anything else other than the Lord. We must remember that our problem tonight is not that the law is bad. It's not. The law is good. The law came from God to serve His purpose, to guide us to salvation that can only be found in Him. Our problem is that we are unable to keep the law. I was joking with Roger yesterday. I came down and he's always got his lists. He's a very detail-oriented man. If you've ever spent any time around him, you will know he has his lists. And so he's got a detailed list of things that need to be done here at the church. And he specifically requests that the individual that completes that task sign off on it. And he can't get anybody to sign off on it. All he's getting is just check marks. It's done. And I'm like, well, Roger, isn't that good enough? No, they're supposed to sign, he said. I said, listen, Roger, there was only one rule in the beginning and that couldn't be followed. So you're not going to get your list filled out the way you want. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Always the way. But this law that we have, it came from God. And our problem is that we're unable to keep that law. in all of its entirety because we are imperfect people. And that doesn't come as a surprise to God. He knew that. He also knows that his imperfect people are in need of a Savior. Scripture teaches us that if we fail to meet every command of the law, that we are guilty. We can shift the blame from our guilty conscience and we can blame something else. We could do that. It's true that the law holds us as prisoners, as Paul said, but not in the way that you might think. The purpose that it serves in our lives are to operate as guardrails to keep us on the straight and narrow path that leads to God. They keep us from falling away from Him. Paul goes on in verse 24 to show that the law was given by God to fulfill its purpose, to lead us to Him, to bring us, he says, to Christ. He says this in verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law was put in charge. That's an interesting phrase. The law was the tutor that God had chosen to lead us and teach us and show us our need for a Savior. The law, according to Paul in Romans chapter 7, pointed out his sin at every corner. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. If the law is a spotlight detailing our sin before our eyes, then what does that have to do with being in charge of us? How does the law lead us to Christ? And that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. First, you must understand the word that Paul uses here. In one translation, it tells us the law was our guardian leading us to Christ. The King James Version, it translates the word as schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. And then the New King James Version, it uses the word tutor. A tutor was present in the life of the child that they were teaching, how to behave and watching over them. The law, as it convicts us and shines a light upon our failures, leads us to the one who alone can justify us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. He has come not to condemn, but to set the captives free. His very first public sermon contained these words. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We could spend the rest of our lives retelling the stories of Jesus setting prisoners free. Over and over again, everywhere he went, Jesus released those who were in bondage to every type of prison. Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was greedy and willing to take advantage of those in his community for his own financial gain. But after he met the Lord, he was set free from that prison of greed. Demonic spirits had called Mary Magdalene's heart their home until the day that she met Jesus. When Jesus stepped on the scene, those demons had no choice but to flee. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is He. Hallelujah. The everlasting Father throughout all eternity. He is the freedom longed for by those who know that they are prisoners of their own sin. John wrote in John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He is our righteousness. He is the payment for the sin that we have committed. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, he continues to say, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves, have been baptized into Christ, clothed yourselves with Him. Amen. And we have this tremendous, tremendous word picture that Paul gives us here. But he relates it, I believe, to John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are his sons and his daughters. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us here tonight. We are his sons and his daughters. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth. Amen. So being clothed with Christ or being clothed with the Spirit of God is a theme that runs throughout the Word of God. We take off those old clothes of sin and we put on his clothes of righteousness. No, we didn't deserve them. No, there was nothing that we did in order to try to be worthy to receive them. But out of his abundant love, out of his abundant mercy and grace, he takes off those clothes of shame and sin, and he clothes us with his own righteousness. That's our before and after picture. Our testimony is just that. Before I found the Lord, my life was a mess. I was in shambles and didn't even realize how bad I was. Oh, but when I met the Lord, he changed everything. He changed the way that I walk. He changed the way that I talk. Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul, he writes and he says, and such were some of you. He's telling the church in Corinth, he says, you know what I'm talking about. You were there. We weren't always walking with the Lord. But God met us. God found us where we were at. And he says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we are clothed in Christ, we not only put on the new garments of eternal life, but we put on the new garments of his way of living. Paul wrote to the Colossians and told them to take off their old way of life and put on the new. He describes it this way. Colossians chapter 3, he says, but now you must rid yourselves of all things, such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are called to follow Christ. And in his final section, Paul writes this in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, male or female. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Only Jesus can bridge the divides that separate people. Only Jesus can turn foes into family. Only Jesus can turn adversaries into allies. Only he can transform enemies into eternal brothers and sisters. In Christ, the Jew and the Gentile, the slave and the free, men and women are loved, forgiven, and made free. There is no excuse that is big enough to separate us. There is no history of animosity that the story of his grace and mercy can't rewrite. The enemy tries to pervert everything that God does. Isn't that true? God's word teaches us that when all of God's people are gathered around his throne, when we're in heaven for the first time, we will all stand on equal ground. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women. So to those that look down on someone because of their social standing, their race, or their gender, you are going to be very disappointed to find out that you have no higher standing than they do before his throne. Sorry to burst your bubble, but our Heavenly Father is no respecter of persons. He died once and for all. For all. And we all have the opportunity tonight to live for him. Right. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it shows you what I'm talking about. It says, after this I looked, and there before me. John is having this vision of heaven. God is speaking to him and is showing them this vision of heaven. And this is what he says he sees. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, thank you, Lord, every tribe, people, and language, thank you, Lord, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Jesus, he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how he taught us to pray. And we are to pray that what is already accomplished in heaven would be down on earth. That we would see every nation, every tongue, every tribe, hallelujah, every people come to the realization of who Jesus is. That he's our Savior, that he's our King. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, for me, he's become everything. Praise your name. We are to pray that. Amen. We cannot stand here tonight and think that we have any better footing than anyone else in this. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. We are called to come together and bridge the gaps that the world has created so that those that live in the darkest prisons will see the light of his glory. The wall of division was torn down on the hill of victory at Calvary, so that you and I could have a clear snapshot of our before and after Calvary experience. Oh, if you could just see what the Lord has done. That miry pit that he dug me out of. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Man, as I come to a close here, that's the music to come back. On the road to Damascus, Christ took hold of Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. I'll just recap it for you. This is what we read out of our Bible in Acts chapter 9. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he gives us this imagery here as the Lord speaks to him in the Word of God. A lot of people maybe are used to John Deere now, but before they had John Deere, people used to use oxen to plow their fields. And in behind the oxen would be these prods, these pricks, and if the oxen decided that it didn't want to plow the field and it would try to kick back on the equipment, it would hit those prods, it would hit those pricks, and it would soon learn it's probably easier just to plow the field. We could all stand. And Jesus, he speaks to Paul on this road to Damascus and tells him, what you're trying to do right now is against me. I know you think that you're doing the right thing. I know you think you're living the right way. I know you think that you're right, Paul. But I'm Jesus. And Paul, formerly known as Saul, God speaks to him in a powerful way and arranges his footsteps. He captures Paul's heart and he turns his life around. And on that day, Paul became a part of the family of God. On that day, Paul became a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. Let me close by taking you back to the start of our before and after journey. If you will remember that dark, gloomy scene, a prisoner shackled behind bars and without hope. where the darkness only grows darker until the door to the prison house swings wide open. And stepping through the door is the light of the world. The man in the doorway holds a key in his hand that is the key to every cell. And as he strolls down that narrow corridor towards your cell, light fills up every space. Prisoners rush to their door waiting on his release. Before he came, there was hopelessness. Before he came, there was isolation. Before he came, there was hopelessness and despair. Oh, but after, freedom came and welcomed you into this family of gratitude who know if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, where would we be? If it had not been for God who stepped into my dark situation and shown the brilliance of his light, where would we be? A family of those who have been redeemed by his grace and bought by his precious blood. Freedom is right here tonight for you and I. And he welcomes you into your after story. If you've never stepped foot into an altar and put your hands up in the air and said, God, I just give you everything, Lord. My life's a mess. You know where I'm at, God. If you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, tonight's the night. If you've never been baptized in his precious name and have those lifetime of sins that have been piled onto your shoulders, washed away in that watery grave of baptism, tonight is your night. Tonight's your night. Don't let it pass by another night. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of God's Spirit speaking through you in a heavenly language, tonight's your night. God wants to fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.